Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I'm going to refer to a few scriptures this morning, and if you want to call it a main text, it's going to come out of Matthew chapter 12, and it's where Jesus is speaking and teaching, and he's being quizzed and trying to be stumped by religious leaders over different things. We know that that was a constant thing that went on in the Gospels. And so in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, it says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, and he said this, 'You're an evil and adulterous generation. That type of generation seeks for a sign.'" He says, "But no sign will be given to you except for the sign of Jonah." Now, Jesus explains this. Even if you don't have a lot of Bible knowledge about the Old Testament, you probably heard of Jonah, and you know that a great fish swallowed him, and he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, and then the great fish threw him up, vomited him out on shore, and Jesus says the sign I'll give you is this sign, and it talks, and it's equated to Jesus being crucified, dead and buried, and on the third day he rose again to life. It's the sign, the resurrection is the sign that Jesus is the Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. But I want you to look at the backdrop of this, because he refers to Jonah. Now, Jonah, this prophet, this man of God, was given a task. And sometimes we look at Jonah and say, gee, he disobeyed the Lord. That was not good. You see, he was given this task to go to the city of Nineveh, completely an evil place. Okay? Every type of evil lived there. And Jonah did not like this place or the people of Nineveh because they were such an abomination to God. And God speaks to Jonah and says, "You go to Nineveh and you bring my word to them." And Jonah says, "I'm not going to do it." And so we look at him and think, this disobedience, this is terrible. Now, granted, disobedience is terrible. But I want us to look a little closer at this, to the backdrop of what's going on. See, Jonah, the reason he disobeyed the Lord and he went the other direction of Nineveh and he went down to Tarshish, got on a boat, they threw him in the water, and that's where the great fish took him in. Is that Jonah had this real prejudice against Nineveh because they were unholy, they were an abomination to God, and he did not want God, watch this now, he did not want God to show them mercy. He said, "I'm not going to do it." Here's the beauty I want you to grasp. If we could take a part of Jonah, the little bit that we see of him, and apply it to our life, it would be this. That Jonah knew the power of God's word. He said, "If I go there and give them this word, I know what's going to happen. They're going to repent. And you will relent from the judgment that they deserve." Jonah had this kind of confidence in God and in God's word and the fruit that comes from the planting and the proclaiming of God's word. Oh, that that could live in us. Such a confidence. He says, if I go there and do this, they're going to repent. You're going to relent. They're going to be saved. And they don't deserve it. God, I'm struggling with your mercy. You see, grace is we gain his favor, but mercy is that God restrains from giving us, giving you, giving me what we do deserve. That's mercy. And Jonah was like, those people, they deserve condemnation, judgment. I am not going to bring your word because I know what your word does. You see the confidence he had in God's word and the working of God's spirit through the word to change the hearts of darkened humanity. Oh, that you and I had such confidence in his word and speaking his word that it would bring forth that fruit in people. Wow. Jonah, in that respect, man, he's a hero of the faith. That piece of Jonah, I would love to live in me, to live in you, to live in his church. So Jonah, he's got a problem. He's got a problem. He doesn't agree with God. The interesting thing is, when we don't agree with God over his mercy, at the same token, we make this statement. It says this about us, that we think we do deserve his mercy. They don't, you don't, but I'm in God's mercy. It's changed my life. And so now I'm feeling pretty good about my life and who I am. Not that I'm without sin, but I'm certainly not doing the things those people are. So I just need a little mercy. They need a lot of mercy. And they don't deserve it. You know, you and I sometimes get the idea that when somebody does something against us or does something that offends us, we like to use the word justice. And what we do is we use that word justice and we use that word to replace what we really feel inside. What we really feel inside is revenge. Vengeance. They need to pay. They hurt me. They damaged me. They offended me. And, you know, sometimes it's not even that something's been done to us. We just look at something and we think those people need to pay. And much of the time, it's not even our business. It's something they maybe did to somebody else. Or the way that somebody lived and did something and you don't like the way they did it. You don't care for it. We think they need to pay. They need to wake up. Somebody needs to tell them, oh Lord, send me to go rebuke them out. See, those are our personal feelings sometimes deep within. We watch people get in some trouble and some difficulty, and we know from our outside view, and it isn't necessarily incorrect on some occasions, they got into trouble and they brought it on themselves. And you know what? They're just getting what they deserve. See, that's the part of Jonah that I don't want to live in me or you. Or his church. We sometimes have our own idea about what justice is. We want judgment. I want to remind you of something. Judgment's a very powerful thing. But there's something that's more powerful than judgment. Do you know what's greater than judgment? What triumphs over judgment? What does the scripture say? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy. Mercy. How many of you, you're aware of your past? Or do you just like to ignore it? Are you aware of your past? Are you still tuned into those moments even now in your life? Many of you believers in Christ, Christians, proclaim Christ. You read the scripture, you pray, you are endeavoring to follow the Lord. Are you still aware of some of the thoughts that you have within you? About people? Whether they're living for God or they're not living for God. Are you aware of some of those things? Now, rightfully so, we are to judge. It's how we recognize the fruit in somebody's life, right? But though we are called to judge like that, we are not called to make final judgment. And it's interesting that when you and I judge and recognize bad fruit in other people's lives, that we quickly promote ourselves as being the judge. And we are not the judge. There's only one judge. It's Him. And when he judges, He's justified to do so, not just because He's God, but the attribute of God, that He knows everything about you and every motive. You can't fool Him. I cannot fool Him. I can fool me. I can put up a great argument, all of that in my mind with Him or to other people. And we can fool us. We can deceive ourselves, even using God's word by the mishandling of it. But Him, we can't fool Him. He knows what lurks in here. And you and I need to pay attention to what lurks in here and crops up every once in a while, or when you're playing something out in your mind. And at that moment, you need to stop the stones. I'm going to read you something that somebody wrote. They wrote this: at my grandmother's funeral, my uncle told of a time when he couldn't wait to share a juicy bit of neighborhood gossip with his mom. Her immediate response was, "People who live in glass houses don't throw stones." You've heard that term, right? Now, it's not just because they're going to break a window. You missed the point. If you live in a glass house, you don't throw stones at people because they're going to throw a stone back and it's going to break the glass. No, you're missing the point. People don't throw stones who live in glass houses. And what it means is they're outside the house, but they can see you in there and how you live, how you talk, how you conduct yourself. It's amazing to me when I meet somebody who's very harsh in these things with other people in their life, and the things that get revealed about them and the issues that they have within themselves that they think are hidden. People who live in glass houses don't throw stones. His little boy's heart was hoping for a better reaction, so he tried once more. "I got some juicy news about somebody." And again, he got shut down. People who live in glass houses don't throw stones. You see, she stopped the stones. As a young mom at Target trying to reason with an unreasonable two-year-old, how many of you been there? How many of you dads been there? Yeah. She was about to lose it in front of a large audience there in Target. Then an older woman said to her, "I love how you speak so kindly to your children, even when they are giving you a hard time. You are a wonderful mother." She stopped the stones. Years ago, my grandpa was putting up a welcome home sign on the gate of their private community. When asked where the neighbor was returning from, he answered, "Prison." And I want him to know that we are happy that he is back with us. He stopped the stones. Can we be better stone catchers? Can we smile at the teenager with wild friends and loud music? Talk less about the schoolyard bully and love him instead. Rescue the mother who is barely holding on. Can we hold our words of contempt and judgment on the internet and seek to understand first? Can we ask questions instead of hurling insults back? Can you stop the stones? John chapter 8, Jesus is there. And he's teaching and speaking in front of a crowd. And they go and get a woman who is caught in the act of adultery. They bring her out, drag her there, put her down on the ground in front of Jesus. They have gathered stones in their hands because by the law, a woman who is caught in adultery can be stoned to death. That's the law. That's the standard. That's the justification. That's the judgment. They're ready. And Jesus says to them, "He who has no sin can throw the first stone." The crowd gradually left. No one threw a stone. He stopped the stones. The only one that could have thrown a stone was the one who didn't hold one, Jesus, because he was without sin. And yet, he did not throw a stone. Rather, he looks at the woman and says to her, "Where are your accusers?" They're gone. He stopped the stones. She deserved to be stoned. The law says she could be stoned. The law says that they could stone her. And Jesus, the fulfillment of the law, stops the stones, helps the woman, and says, "Your sins are forgiven." He does say this to her. He says, "Don't live like this anymore. Don't keep sinning. Don't keep sinning. Don't keep doing this." You see, there's a responsibility that we have when His mercy comes to us. And we know that we're going to need more mercy. We know that we're going to need more grace. A stone stopper. Isn't that what we should be? I mean, if we're the church and we're getting married to Jesus and he wants a bride without spot or wrinkle, he sends this message to you and I today to get this worked out, get this ironed out. Are there those who do wrong? Are there those who deserve the worst kind of judgment? Yes, but understand that you have been on that list too. But he stopped the stones by rolling a stone away. Raised from the dead, conquered sin and death and hell, holds the keys, and came back to life. You and I maybe need to pay more attention to our own sin and the mercy we received, more than the pleasure that our flesh gets by wanting to throw stones. Let me remind you, you live in a glass house. There are people who watch you and see you. But more importantly, that the Lord sees through us, into us. Jonah had a problem with God's mercy. Do you have a problem with his mercy towards other people? Do you withhold the blessing of being like Christ to them because you think they don't deserve it? Jonah, he wasn't going to go. He wasn't going to deliver God's word because he knew what God's word would do. It would change the hearts of people. That they would ask forgiveness. They would look at the guilt of their sin and change their life and follow after God. That you and I could see people like that. That we could be stone stoppers. Not find pleasure and throwing stones at people. Even those who get themselves in trouble, and from our view, we just think they deserve it. In fact, deep within, you almost rejoice a little. Whew. Rejoicing that somebody else got found out. Rejoicing in the fact that somebody else, they got caught, they got revealed, that they're the new headline, that their headline replaces yours, that you can hide now behind somebody else's fault, sin. We're so quickly to pronounce shame on other people. Shame on you. You know what that means. Let the shame rest on you and that everybody can see it. Wear the letter A on your chest in town. Shame on you. Why don't you stand up with me, please? Matthew 5, verse 7. Jesus, we call it one of his great sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. He says this. Blessed are the merciful, not giving people what they deserve. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. How am I supposed to treat this person? How am I supposed to treat these people? I know what I want to do, and I can find scriptures to support it. Your answer on how to treat them is how God has treated you. None of us still conduct ourselves perfectly, but hopefully we're growing and changing. That we're becoming more like Him and He lives in us, and we are dying and He lives in us. You have to understand that what you say and what you do and how you conduct yourself and the attitude that comes out in your home and in the marketplace, that there's an audience. At that moment, you're in a glass house. And people can see you and they can hear you. Are you giving Him a good name? Are you giving God's family, this church, a good name? It's interesting, in my years of living here in Sparta, I've had different people come up and had conversations through all kinds of places in town and different settings, and they find out that I'm the pastor here one way or another, they find out. And then they'll say, does so-and-so go to, they call it my church, your church. I let them get away with it. I don't want to correct them and get all theological with them that this is not my church, that this is His church. He's the head. I let them talk. And they'll say, does that person go to your church? There's always a little part of me inside that cringes. Not because of who they said. It could be anybody. Yes, they do. Now, this is their view, and they can be wrong, just like you and I can be wrong. They'll say, you know, I sure like that person. Or I like their spouse, or they're a good family, or, and then the cringing starts to dissipate and go away. And they compliment the person. They talk about maybe how they blessed them, cared for them, or called them when they were going through a hard time or whatever it is. Or it's just somebody in the community who observed a person who attends this church. They observe them at some meeting or some gathering or downtown or whatever's going on, some brat sale or whatever. Then I jump in on the compliments. And sometimes it's another report. Because the compliment one, they say, you know, they're good. They're good. I just might come check out your church sometime. Why? Because they had a good experience with somebody who stopped stones. And there's others who say, does so-and-so go to your church? And once again, I get that little, and I say, yeah, they do. I want you to know, I would never go to your church. I've seen how that person acts, or how they treat somebody, or how they spoke, or how they talked, or what they... And I just say, well, thanks for sharing that with me, but if there's something that I can ever do for you, let me know, and it doesn't obligate you to come to New Life. I say, you know, we're all working through stuff. I'll say sometimes at church, it's not a perfect church. I know the pastor. And then they'll look at me strangely, and then they'll realize, oh, that, yeah, okay, I get it. Try to get them to laugh a little and somehow turn this thing into maybe having a modestly pleasant experience. Yeah, but this is what that person deserves. Would you look at what you deserve? But somebody stopped the stones. The sign of Jonah, Jesus' resurrection. But the backdrop, the confirmation, the sign of Jonah has to do with the power of God's word going to people who don't deserve it and have been shown a mercy by God and their life changed. That's me. That's you. Where would you be without his mercy? You'd be right in the thick middle of those you look at and say, man, just bring judgment on them. Look what they've done. Look what they've said. Look who they've hurt. You're right. They deserve it. They deserve judgment. But God is interested in showing mercy first. And if their heart will change, then mercy triumphs over judgment. I'm not suggesting that people make only one mistake, but let me just ask this. How would you like, or do you remember, that because of one sin that you committed, they wrote you off? They're justified to do it. You broke something, a trust. Do you want to be written off for that one thing you did bad, or would you like some mercy and for them to look at all the right reasons to keep you in their circle? Mercy is a tough one. It's wonderful to receive. Sometimes it's hard to give because we do not have the heart of the Lord and the mind of the Lord in us like we think we do. The mercy you show will be the mercy that you receive. You remember the parable, don't you? Man owes another man a debt. The man who says, please forgive me of my debt. He says, no way. Drags him in. This guy owes me. And this person owed the master. Master says, I forgive you of your sin. And yet that man went out and didn't forgive the man who owed him very little. The master withdrew his mercy. You see, the measure of mercy that you give will be the same measure that God shows you. if you're perfect, then throw a stone. But if you're not, and you live in a glass house, be a stone stopper. The ministry of Jesus. That's being the living church. That's a bride who just ironed out one more wrinkle, one more stain removed, no blemish. We're getting closer to being married. Say this with me. Lord, teach me to be a stone stopper.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.